May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I met with some very compelling people this summer. One told me amazing stories of answered prayer and how God had worked in miraculous ways that led to his being one of the founders of the Northumbria Community, a spiritual association that connects people around Celtic prayers and readings. I met with someone who had been personal chaplain to the royal family in the UK on multiple occasions, who told me of conversations they had had around faith. In Edinburgh, Joy and I visited the beautiful and amazing Thistle Chapel, not realizing that earlier that day, the Queen herself had been there to induct members into the Order of the Thistle. As it turned out, a member of the church I was presiding at in Edinburgh had been privileged to attend that exclusive ceremony. I also met three of the deans of three separate colleges of Oxford University. These compelling and fascinating people enriched my sabbatical greatly. But you know, the most compelling person to me all summer was someone I got to spend extended time with, I had the privilege of traveling with, and talking about my experiences and my learning with. My appreciation and love for her grew this summer, and her name happens to be Joy, and she is my wife. What compelling people have you known in your lifetime? I've heard from many of you your experiences with celebrities and people of notoriety, but I suspect that most of us, no matter how compelling the people we have known are, for us, our family, wife, husband, parents, siblings, or children, hold the most prominent place in our lives. I know that I would, without hesitation, take a bullet for either of my sons. I'd like to think I'd be willing to die like that for anyone, but for my sons, there would be no hesitation. That is as it should be, of course, though families aren't perfect and tensions will develop in family relationships. Still, for many parents, those children that you've watched grow, who've cared for, you've nurtured, blessed you in so many ways, we love them. We delight in them. We would, without hesitation, lay down our lives for them. And so considering compelling people this morning, and we're considering people that we love, and in the Gospel of Mark today, we have a scene from the life of the most truly compelling person who ever lived, Jesus of Nazareth. He's walking along with his inner circle of disciples, asking them who people say that he is. Some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist, still others, one of the prophets. And then Jesus asks the disciples, but you, who do you say that I am? And Peter moves to the head of the class. He gives the correct answer. The Messiah, the promised one from God. Jesus is the most compelling person who ever lived. He performed miracles. He heals the sick, feeds the hungry, walks on water, teaches with amazing insight and authority, and basically claims to be the divine Son of God. Jesus is the smartest man who ever lived, and the most selfless, loving person who ever lived. And so Jesus instructs the disciples not to tell anybody who he is just yet. He goes on to explain that he, the Messiah, will undergo great suffering, be rejected by the religious leaders, be killed, and then rise from the dead. And Peter goes from the head of the class to the bottom of the class when he presumes to know better than Jesus and rebukes him. Heaven forbid that the Messiah should suffer, be rejected, and killed, says Peter. In response, Jesus says some of the harshest words he says to anyone, calling Peter Satan. Why such a fierce rebuke? What is at stake here is nothing less than the understanding of who he is, who the Messiah is. Jesus is reframing the Messiah's identity, his identity, by saying he must suffer, be rejected, and die, and rise from the dead. He's the one whom Isaiah prophesied, the suffering servant by whose wounds we are healed. The Lord God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus takes a bullet for us, each and every one of us. Jesus, the divine Son of God, God incarnate, reveals the very nature of God, the heart of God to us. Jesus, God, loves us beyond measure. Jesus, God, gives of himself for the benefit of the human beings whom he has created, even to the extent of enduring the unthinkable, that the Messiah, the Son of God, should suffer, be brutally killed, mocked, and rejected. God's like a parent who delights in watching a child grow, who has nurtured that child, who loves that child, and even dies for that child. God so loves you as his child. He adores you. He gave his life for you. Peter shows such arrogance to presume to tell the Messiah what to do. Peter thinks he knows best. He knows better than God what Messiah ought to be. Peter has an agenda. He has plans for Jesus. They're going places. They're building a great ministry. Peter envisions the disciples enthroned next to the Messiah after they defeat the Roman army. Peter has grand ideas. But Jesus says those ideas are not from God, but from the world, from Satan. And so Jesus calls the wider audience of his disciples around him, and he says, listen, if you want to be my follower, you must deny yourself, not exalt yourself, not pursue your own agenda. Do you see the point? To follow God, whose very nature is selfless giving and love, means to live a life of selfless giving and love. Just as Jesus laid down his life on the cross for others, so his followers, if they're following him, will do likewise and deny themselves and lay down their lives for Jesus and for others. That's what it means to follow Jesus. What goes through your mind when you hear take up your cross? All kinds of things might go through your mind, but remember, the cross was an instrument of Roman execution and shame. It was considered an accursed way to die by the Jews. When Jesus says, if you want to follow me, then do what I do. Live out my teachings. Die to self-centered ways of sin. You could just as well translate this morning's verse, take up your cross and follow me, as take up your electric chair and follow me. All that pride, all that self-aggrandizing agenda, all the focus on self and things of this world, it isn't just within Peter. It was within all the disciples too. It was just Peter was the one who was willing to say it. All that presumption of Peter lives in us too, doesn't it? We have the same kinds of agendas, the same kind of pride. And Jesus is saying, that pride is not permitted in heaven. If you want to follow me, leave hubris behind. Walk in my ways. Put self-centeredness to death. To do otherwise is to presume, like Peter, to tell Jesus what to do. To invite Jesus into my life rather than following him into his way of life. It's almost like trying to make Jesus follow me. No, Jesus says. Deny yourself. Put your pride to death. Now, why should we do that? That might not sound very pleasant or comfortable. What are we getting out of it? James has an answer for us, as we've been following along with James, the Lord's brother, these past few weeks. In the reading from James this morning, we get some answers. James has been talking about living faith. He says, if your faith doesn't also have actions that line up with it, it's dead. That means, paradoxically, that to have a living faith, we have to die to self and live for God and for others. Love God with our all and our neighbor as ourselves. In today's epistle reading, James gives us a very concrete example of what this looks like in the Christian life. He says your faith ought to lead to the disciplining of your tongue. What comes out of your mouth has tremendous power, like a little fire that can set a great forest ablaze. He says, just like horses need a bit and bridle to be guided, just as a ship, a giant ship, is guided by a tiny rudder, the tiny tongue can move and direct mighty things. How easy it is for us to let our words flow from pride, self-exaltation, our own agenda, like Peter's words. How easy it is to spread gossip and rumors and suggest slanderous things of others. Well, we don't really know. Our words can flow from our mouths unexamined, not thought out, and they can do tremendous harm to others. James says the tongue is full of poison, but it won't be if we're denying ourselves. If our goal is to follow Jesus' example and be giving of ourselves to others, then rather than be destructive, our words will bring life and light and goodness to others and lift them up and build up the people of God. My dear friend, the late Bishop Ed Salmon, used to have a practice that if someone came into his office, either when he was bishop or rector, and started talking poorly about another person, the bishop would invariably pick up the phone and say, I'm going to call that person. Let's get them on the line, and all of us can talk about this together. Sometimes, however, instead of speaking hurtful words, the problem with the tongue is that we don't speak up when we should. We fear consequences for ourselves, or we choose the easy, expedient path of least resistance. We don't want to get involved. We avoid confronting people, speaking up for the innocent because of self-interest. During World War II, Martin Niemöller was a high-ranking pastor in the German church. At first, he supported the Nazi government, but later became disillusioned and was eventually arrested by the Nazis himself. His words of regret about not speaking up about the waves of Nazi persecution were haunting. He said, first they came for the communists, and I did not speak out because I was not a communist. Then they came for the disabled, and I did not speak out because I was not disabled. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me. Our words matter. They can do great harm or great good. They can speak our own agendas, or they can bring light and life to others. So James gives us this concrete example this morning of one aspect of our lives of what it looks like to deny ourselves and follow Jesus, what living faith looks like. But the ultimate reason that we should consider the call to deny ourselves and follow Jesus is love. We have said how common it is for parents to be willing without hesitation to take a bullet for their children. We would lay down our lives for our children. Why? Because we love them. Why should we lay down our lives, deny ourselves, and follow Jesus? Because we love him. Because we know he loves us. We see that Jesus shows us the very heart of our self-giving God, and we want to be like him. We adore him. Would you lay down your life and take up your cross and follow Jesus because you love him, even if it costs you everything? That's a very soul-searching question to consider, isn't it? For Dietrich Bonhoeffer, that was not a hypothetical question. In 1939, the German pastor had been a vocal critic for years of Hitler's government and its takeover of the German church, so he went to America. As the war neared, he was likely to be drafted, and for Bonhoeffer, who was a pacifist and would not fight, that meant he would be executed. Being in Germany meant near certain death. But once he arrived in New York City, Bonhoeffer was very conflicted. On the one hand was his safety. Wouldn't be any good to anybody if he was dead. On the other hand, he just couldn't shake his love for Germany. his love for the German people. Until he felt he couldn't stay. And he boarded a ship, one of the last ones, to carry passengers to Germany before the war began. Dietrich faced death, but his love for God and his fellow people compelled him to lay down his life and go home. As it turned out, he wasn't arrested until 1943, but that return to Germany did eventually cost Dietrich Bonhoeffer his life. In 1945, just before the Allies overran Germany, Pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer was executed. Who do you love so much, like Dietrich, the German people, that you would lay down your life for them? Why not tell them that this week? Do you love and adore Jesus that much? In God, we have a parent who has taken a bullet for us. This is our God who has nurtured us, a parent who delights in children, has delighted in us, and died for us, that we might truly live into the very purpose for which we are created, to love God above all else and love our neighbors as ourselves. Do you love God? Do you truly love Jesus Christ? Will you heed his call this morning and deny yourself? Take up that for which you were made. Take up that instrument of execution and follow him. To him be the honor, glory, power, and praise, now and forever. Amen.
Now, please turn to page 4 in the bulletin and standing.